In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The passage that we read today comes from Mark chapter 3, and we can learn many valuable lessons from the gospel of today. I want to focus a little bit about the passage here where it says that the scribes, and also elsewhere in another gospel, they said it was also the Pharisees. So the scribes and Pharisees accused the Lord Jesus when he cast out demons, that he cast them by the power of Beelzebub, because he is Beelzebub. He is Satan, so he has the ability to cast out Satan. And he told them that, yes, okay, if you cast out Satan, then Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, and therefore it can't stand. But he also, in this gospel, he adds another kind of image. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. The strong man here in this, when the Lord is referring to here, is Satan. He's the strong man. And what are the goods in his house? It's the human race. Because ever since the fall, everyone has been subject to death, for they're in the grasps of the strong man, who is Satan. So who is the stronger man who binds the strong man? This is Christ, right? Who is able to bind Satan and then plunder his goods. What are his goods? The human race again, also. Often if we think about somebody who's going in to rob somebody, we have like this wrong, you know, perception. Okay, he's a robber, he shouldn't take what's not his. But what if the person is going to get what was rightfully his to begin with? So he's restoring what was rightfully his from somebody who stole, you know, something from him. The whole world was created by the Lord Jesus, right? So we all belong to him to begin with. Then Satan came and robbed, you know, the human race from the hands of God by the will of man, of course. And then he came again now to restore us to himself again, so he binds the strong man. The one whom he's addressing this story to are asking the question are the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were the religious leaders at the time. So they did all of the spiritual and religious practices. They prayed, they fasted, and so on. But yet when he speaks to them, despite them having all of the gifts of God and the ability to commune with him and have the whole priesthood and everything, despite all of the gifts God gave them, these gifts were spoiled because they didn't receive Christ or didn't accept him. So there are sometimes in our life we can do good things and spiritual exercises and practices, but there are some things we can do that can rob us of the benefit and the blessing of these spiritual practices. So I'd like to speak for this week and God willing next time and address the question, can our spiritual work be spoiled or corrupted? So there are several things, or there are 10 points, so we'll divide it into 2 weeks. So we'll begin this week. The first thing is that our prayers can be hindered. What is it that we can do that will hinder our prayers? The answer to this actually came from the Catholic epistle from this morning. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. What does St. Peter tell us? He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says there are three things that if we don't do them as husbands, then our prayers can be hindered. they're directed towards the wife, but they can be applied in different aspects of our life. The first, he says, is dealing with them with understanding. How is it that I deal with other people? Do I deal with them with understanding? Do I try to understand where they're coming from? Do I put myself in their shoes and understand, okay, I can see their point of view? Or do I deal with others as it's my way or the highway? Or do I deal with others as كل حد مش فاهم وانا فاهم? Everybody else, you know, doesn't understand, and I'm the only one who understands. If I deal with people like this, we jeopardize our prayers being heard. And particularly, you know, for the wives, and vice versa, wives and husbands, it works both ways. Then he says, giving honor to the weaker vessel. And here, this is the idea is what? Is that the strong should be helping the weak. The strong should be supporting the weak. The husband, who maybe is physically stronger, should be supporting his wife, who might be physically weaker. So the idea is the strong should be helping the weak. The parents should be helping their children. The strong should be helping the weak. Well, the problem is when the strong begin to prey on the weak, they endanger their prayers from being heard. They put a barrier between their prayers and God. So when I, as somebody who is strong, when I take advantage of somebody who is vulnerable or weak, then my prayers are in jeopardy of being heard. So if I'm an older person and I take advantage of a young kid and I cause them to stumble or I expose them to something that isn't right, right? The strong should be supporting the weak and edifying the weak, not to, you know, bring them down. Again, if I do this, my prayers are in jeopardy of not being heard. And then he says about the wife, he says that you are heirs together. So dealing with my spouse, my husband or my wife as an equal, not as a subordinate, right? Is it very easy maybe for a husband to look at his wife as being another, you know, a child that he has to support and take care of, especially if the age difference is very big. I think that they're, you know, a child and they're not my equal. Or vice versa, you might have a woman who looks at her husband because, as commonly portrayed in the media today, هوهبل ومشفهم, right? He's just a foolish man and doesn't know what he's doing. He stumbles all the time. So I deal with him as if he's a child. And some people will say, you know, how many children do you have? I have 3 children, 2 of my own and 1 that I married. They'll say something like this, right? So do I deal with them as something like, you know, as an equal, co-heirs together? Or do I deal with them as somebody who is subordinate? Look what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, if it is not possible for a wife to be saved without her husband, how shall the husband be saved if he is inconsiderate and harsh? For the man is the head of the woman, and if he neglects her, he ruins everything. So he makes the analogy, okay, if the man is the head, then the woman is the body. How many of us can injure the body and the head not, you know, be affected? God forbid if somebody gets shot in the chest, it's the body. Does the body only suffer? No, the body and the head both die, right? So this is what he's saying. It's not possible. Both are ruined if we deal with each other in dishonor. So the first thing we find is that, yes, our prayers can be hindered or can be spoiled. How about the wisdom? Wisdom can be spoiled by passions. And here I'll use the example of Solomon. Solomon, in his early age, when he became king, he was about 18 years old, very young. And God asked him, okay, what is it? You know, Solomon was the son of who? David, Quayson, so Sahin, you're awake. Great. He's the son of David. And God loved David so much because he's the one after God's own heart. So when Solomon became of age and he was going to become king, God came to Solomon and says, what is it that I can give you so you can, you know, rule the people? And Solomon, of all the things maybe a youth could have said, like, give me power, give me strength, give me victory, I want to be like Samson. He could have said many different things. But he said, I want wisdom. Why do you want wisdom? To show off? He says, no, I want wisdom to govern your people, not my people. So because God was pleased with this request, this humble request, God did not only give him wisdom, but he gave him everything else. He gave them power, authority, wealth, everything that he wanted. But then it says what? It says in 1 Kings 11, he says, for it was so when Solomon was old. So when he got a little bit older, in his middle age, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So the gift that God had given Solomon was wisdom, knowledge. The application of wisdom is the application of knowledge. So he gave them all of these things. But then his heart began to go away from God. And it says that he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. So a lot of these were pagan. So he began to build, you know, pagan temples for their gods. So his heart turned from being loyal to the one true God to being loyal to many gods. And this, of course, was displeasing. But we see here that the wisdom that God had given him, he can take this gift that God had given him and spoil it. And Solomon describes in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is like the Confessions of Solomon. At the end of his life, he realized what he did, and he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. And what does he describe about himself? He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, For my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my reward for all my labors. So we see here his indulgence in the passions robbed him of the gift of wisdom. Robbed him of the gift of wisdom. What is the passion? The passion is fulfilling every desire that I have. Fulfilling every desire, and I try to fill immediately, right? So we might look and say, well, we don't have the means to fulfill all my desires. But if you look at it, we try to fulfill our passions as fast as we can. For example, if I have a desire to look up something online, I do it right away. If I desire to eat something, I request it of somebody else right away. And if they don't give me the food that I want right away, then I throw a fit, right? I need something to purchase something, and I might tell my husband I need this, or I might tell my father I need this, and I expect it to come immediately. This indulgence in the passion where I want to fulfill whatever I want and I want it now, this is the passion. It doesn't have to be, you know, the fornication and lust and all the things always that we might attribute to passion. So the gifts of God can be spoiled if the passions are left unchecked. So maybe if I can look at myself and say, you know what, maybe I do have this tendency. So I'm very demanding. I want things to be done immediately. We can look at ourselves and say, okay, let me try to be patient with others and ask them when is a good time, or delay my request a little bit and see. Again, for my own, you know, training. St. Basil tells us, to gratify one's own belly and other desires is to set fire to reason, and the wise becomes like a beast. So if I just gratify the passions, it's like setting fire to one's reason, and I become like an animal or become like a beast. So yes, even our wisdom and knowledge can be spoiled if it indulges in the passions. Also, virtues can be spoiled by pride. There is a passage or a parable that the Lord Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican, right, the tax collector. And the story is that there was a Pharisee, right, and he was praying in the temple, and he lifted up his eyes, and the Lord says that the Pharisee, he used to fast twice a week, he gave his tithes of his possessions, and he prayed and he fasted. So all the spiritual practices he did, right, and he raised his eyes, and he said, I fast twice a day, and I give tithes of possessions, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, for I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all my possessions. So he stood and prayed, thank you for allowing me to fast and do all these things, but thankfully I'm not like the bad people, right? And he says the publican or the tax collector, all he did was beating his chest and asking for forgiveness. And it says what? The Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So the one who beat his chest and said, forgive me, I am a sinner, left justified, but the one who fasted, prayed, and gave alms, and served, and all of these things, didn't receive any justification. So the gift that he was offering to God, or at least he thought he was offering to God, and all of the spiritual practices, they were spoiled because of his pride. He looked at himself as better than everybody else, even the tax collector, the sinner who's next to me here in the church. If I have this eye, where I think of myself better than others, then maybe the gifts that I'm doing, my prayer, my fasting, my service, might be spoiled. They might not count for anything when I go before God. Service can be tainted with pride. If I serve as a deacon, I'm filled with pride, thinking I know better than even those who are teaching me, then my service can be spoiled. If I serve in Sunday school, and I think again, and I look at the other servants who are with me, perhaps the coordinators and Abuna himself, and I look at them and say, you know, I know better than them. If I was there, I would do a better job than them. Again, I taint my service with pride, and the benefit that I should be receiving from these things, I lose. Pride will turn any virtue into a vice. Pride will turn any virtue into a vice. This is why if we have any gifts, the church teaches us that when we pray that God gives us a certain virtue or a gift, we must pray with the equal portion of humility to go with it. Because pride will turn any virtue into a vice. This is what St. Anthony said. He said, pride is the cause of every fall. It is the ruin of every virtue. It turns even the good it finds in the soul into evil. And this is true. We can find again somebody who's doing something good For example, I'm serving in the church, and I'm serving, and my goal is to serve in the church, and this is good. This is a virtue. But then if I do so harshly, and my focus is on, you know, the service being done and anything getting in the way, I get angry and yell. Then this pride that's filled with me, this again, what service am I serving if this is how I'm serving? Also giving, our charity can be spoiled by lying. Our charity can be spoiled by lying. There's a story in Acts chapter 5 of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, who at the time, all the disciples were coming to give, you know, all of their proceeds to the church, and the church would distribute to all the people evenly. And they had a, you know, piece of land, and they said, okay, we're going to go sell it and give it, you know, to the apostles, which is good because everybody else was doing the same. But what they wanted to keep part of the money for themselves and give the other part to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. If they would have said to the apostles, you know what, we sold this, but we need half for us, and we'll give the other half to you, no problem. But they kept half, and they came as if they were giving the whole, because they wanted the praise of the other people, right? So they wanted the praise of the people and to look good in front of everybody while keeping some for myself. So they exaggerated their giving. They lied by giving less than what they had said. And this removed their blessing. Actually, if you read the story, what happens, that Ananias comes in, and then he says to St. Peter, this is their money, and then St. Peter rebukes him and says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, coming, telling me that you came to bring everything, but it wasn't everything, it was just a portion. So he dropped dead, and the people carried his body out. His wife came after him, said the same exact story, and they said, the feet of those who carried your husband or will carry you out, and she dropped dead, you know, as well. So the gift that they thought they were giving, the virtue they thought they were practicing of giving, was spoiled, right? They were actually judged because of it. Why? Because they exaggerated what they were giving. Sometimes we do the same. When I do something, and whether it's in a service or in my work, do I exaggerate what I do so I can get more praise? Then I lose the reward of getting anything, right? At least in God's eyes. And maybe this will be a cause of my judgment because I lied about what I gave and the effort that I put forth. Maybe if we're doing a project in a group, whether at work or in school, and I do a small portion and I pretend like I'm doing the whole thing, again, I'm exaggerating my portion, right? And this isn't honest. So this lying will strip me of the benefit of the giving that I desire to do. Also, we find that grace can be turned into condemnation. Grace can be turned into condemnation. Look what St. Paul says in his first letter to Corinthians chapter 11. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, the Eucharist, or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what is he saying here? We're all coming today to come and partake of the Eucharist, the blessing, the greatest blessing that we can have, where we actually share or in communion with God himself. We are coming thinking that we are coming to receive this grace from God. But is it possible that this grace can be the source of my condemnation? St. Paul is telling us yes, if we come in an unworthy manner. So what is the unworthy manner? We spoke about many times before, and you all know. If I'm come without repentance, I come, you know, with my chest open with my sins, and I really don't care. I'm coming taking this just because I want to, you know, make it look like it's around the people, to the people that I'm here in the church and I'm participating. Then I bring judgment to myself if I come without repentance. If I come without reverence, if I come into the house and partake of the body and blood of the Lord without any reverence, whether it's how I dress or what time I come, you know, one time somebody came in and he coming to take communion, and he comes and he says, Abuna, forgive me, I was late. If I told him, did you just come? He's like, yeah, listen, Gavin, brother, I just came from outside. I was like, oh, you can't take communion. And he couldn't even take his breath because he was coming running in. Again, this is not showing honor or reverence. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is God himself. You know, if we had any meeting for an interview, for a career, would you come late? We wouldn't come late. We would come on time. If there's somebody who's super important, you'd be on time to meet them. If you're going to catch a flight, you'd be on time to meet the departure time. We come out, we come to God without reverence and honor and humility. Maybe what we think is going to be a cause for our blessing will be a cause for condemnation. Fasting, lastly for today, fasting law can be lost by anger and quarrels. In Isaiah chapter 58, he speaks about how one ought to fast. And the people said, God is rebuking them. He says, why have we fasted, they say. So the people are telling God, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So they're considering their fasting as an affliction of the soul. So they're complaining against God. We're fasting and we don't see anything from you, right? And then he says what? And again, they thought that this fasting was a virtue, something they were doing good. And it is. But in their eyes, they're blaming God why he's not noticing them. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. So he's saying, okay, you're fasting, but while you're fasting, you're exploiting your laborers. You're not giving their fair wages. You're taking advantage of them. You might be stealing for them. And he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strife with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So he's saying, this is not an acceptable fast. When you fast and you're doing a spiritual practice, but yet you're treating people harshly and poorly and taking advantage of them, then what am I really fasting? Am I really fasting? I'm not fasting. The greatest part of the fast is to fast from evil, not to fast from food, right? So even their fasting and the blessing of fasting was lost because of the quarrels. All of us, when we come to the Divine Liturgy, we fast before we take communion. Right, and then somehow there's like a demon that comes after liturgy after us, because we take the greatest gift and we're in the highest spiritual state. We go outside and we find like things are bothering us. You know, we might get into fights with a husband or a wife or brother and our sister, and we find the peace that we received from the Eucharist has been stripped to us and robbed from us because of quarrels and fighting. So fasting can be lost by anger and quarrels. I'll leave you with this quote from St. John Cassian. He says, fasting is useless unless it is united with perfect humility. For what good is it if while abstaining from food, we are filled with anger? Such fasting is a devil's fast. That's what he says. This kind of fasting is a devil's fast. So we spoke today and we saw how the Pharisees, they came and they were given many gifts by God, but they lost this gift because of their rejection of Christ, because of their stiff neck. Again, in the same manner, we too, we come offering gifts to God, but these gifts can be robbed. Whether it's our prayers can be robbed, can be hindered. Our wisdom can be spoiled by our uncontrolled passion. Virtues can be spoiled by our pride. Giving can be spoiled by lying, and grace turned into condemnation. And lastly, fasting can be lost by anger and quarrels. We'll continue next time by the grace of God. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.